And we started this 2 weeks ago, SG21, Spiritual Growth 21. What is the Lord speaking to us as a church in our walk with Christ so that we can see growth in our life? And so we're going to look in Galatians chapter 2, if you want to turn there in your Bibles or iPads or iPhones. We'll also have it up on the screen as well. And 2 weeks ago, we started this and we talked about why should I want to grow? What are the benefits of me growing spiritually? And then we talked about our new nature, conversion, when you give your heart to Jesus, the old passes away and you get a brand new nature. And so today what I want to talk to you is about our identity in Christ Jesus. Because if you and I are going to grow spiritually, we have to make sure we understand what it means to identify. Not just that we identify as far as having salvation, that is absolutely important. But how does that bleed out into my life every day? So we'll be looking at the many different aspects about how we can grow in our walk with Christ. You know, one of the things that I noticed that I don't see anymore is the circus. At least to my knowledge, there's not many circuses, especially with last year. That would have wiped anything out. But you remember back in the day, if I can say it that way, you'd see circuses that would go through town. And one of the unique thing about circuses is they would bring live animals. And you got to see these live animals and all these clowns and jugglers and people swinging across the sky. But one of the things that caught my attention the most was the elephants. They had elephants inside of the circus that you got to see. They were just ginormous. They were strong. They were powerful. And so it always amazed me that these huge animals that weigh several tons were kept in place by one single chain that was attached to one single stake that was driven into the ground. Now, any one of those elephants at any time could have easily have ripped that stake up out of the ground and started to wreak havoc and run away from the circus, but almost never did that happen. Notice I said almost never. Almost never did that happen at a circus because circus elephants are conditioned, and they're conditioned in a way that they've lost their identity in who they are. It's something that's taken place. Their identity has been taken away from them. And what they've done is that when they're young or littler, smaller, what they do is they wrap the chain around the leg of the elephant. They tie the stake. They tie it to the stake that's connected into the ground because that little elephant can't pull the stake out of the ground. And so it makes a decision in that moment. I am not strong enough. I am not good enough. So I'm therefore just going to submit to the environment that I'm in, and it never would pull away. Now, as the elephant grows, what happens is simply this. The elephant becomes powerful, it becomes bigger, it becomes stronger, and it could pull the stake out of the ground, but it does not because that elephant has lost its identity. Much like the elephants in the circus, a lot of Christians are being held hostage by a small chain around their ankle that holds them to the ground, keeps them locked into the mentality of the world that says, you'll never amount to anything, you'll never succeed, you'll never be able to get that or do that. And we succumb to that mentality of the world and we lose our identity of who we are in Christ Jesus. Which means we can love Jesus and have Jesus in our heart, but if we submit to the environment that we live in, we can be limited in our growth. So we must learn who we are, not just in Christ, which we'll learn that, but our identity. It's not going to be found just in, now notice I said just in, it is found in the fact of salvation, Jesus is in our heart, but it's also our identity, as we're going to find out in a moment, is discovered as we find out who Christ has created us to be, what we can accomplish, not just simply what the world says we can or can't do. You and I are children of God, amen? Say that with me. I am a child of God. One more time, ready? I am a child of God. Now, we've done that a lot of times before where I've had you say that. Why? Because sometimes we forget. We know we're a child, but are we the favorite? Or, does he really, care about my dreams and desires? Absolutely, he does. But what he cares about more than anything else is making sure that we understand where our identity is found. A person's identity, by the way, is a critical commodity, especially in today's society. It has great commercial value, not only to you, but to somebody else who might want to try to steal your identity so that they can rack up bills all in your name. You ever have that happen? Somebody try to steal your identity? You know, over the course of the last 2 weeks, I don't know how this all works, but I've had people, I don't know what's fake and what's not anymore when it comes to technology. You know, they'll say, you're being hacked, push this button so we can save your bacon. And if you push the button, you actually invite something else bad. You know, so I'm like, I don't know what to do, but I've gotten like 20 or 30 notifications that somebody's trying to log into my Apple account somewhere in Taiwan or, you know, Indonesia or something like that. And I have to keep just kind of ignoring that and then go find the tech-savvy people and say, what do I do? You know, somebody's trying to steal my identity. Maybe you've gone through a situation where they've stolen your Social Security number and gotten into the credit cards and they've racked the prices up. Somebody's trying to steal your identity. You see, having a clear identity is so important to our human makeup that, did you know that some people will go to certain extremes, great lengths, to identify with certain people just so that they can be accepted, just so that they can be liked and be welcomed in. For example, maybe you know somebody who, oh, they buy all the designer clothes because they just gotta fit in, you know what I mean? Their identity is so wrapped up in what they wear and the others are wearing it, so I gotta buy the brand name. Or maybe the identity is wrapped up in the certain car that you buy or the designer clothes, whatever that might be. For me growing up, I'm gonna take you on a trip back to the 80s for a minute, okay? Because back in the 80s, if you were cool, it meant that you had a pair of parachute pants. You just, if you have parachute pants, you were awesome. I never got any parachute pants. But you know why I wanted them? Because my friends had them. And if I had parachute pants, they'd think I was cool and they would accept me. But you see, my identity was being wrapped up in the things that I had. Back in the 80s, it was about Bugle Boy. If you had Bugle Boy jeans, you were cool. If you had Swatch watches, you remember those? You had those, you were cool. If you had Ocean Pacific, any kind of OP product, you were cool. Now, I know the times have changed, okay? And most of you are like, I don't have a clue what those brands are. But the reality is go to the store today and you're going to find brands there that say, buy me. And if you buy me and identify with me, everybody else will like you too, right? And it attempts to try to get you to identify with what the world has to say more so than what God has to say. Are we good so far? Okay, that makes sense? We're all there? We know our identity is found in Jesus. But even though we're serving, following, loving Jesus, are we letting His Holy Spirit be the thing that shapes us? Or are we letting the world be the thing that shapes us? So here's what I want to ask you to do today. Whether you're at home and you're watching us, you're here today, would you just, and I'm not, you don't do it out loud, but would you just give permission to the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, will you, as this goes on, will you speak to me and maybe just point out, maybe in a certain area where I need to maybe make a correction? I know you love me, Jesus, and Jesus, you know I love you. But if there's anywhere inside of me that I need to make just an adjustment, will you just point that out? And the Holy Spirit will do that. I love that song that we sang, because that new song, because in the pressing and in the crushing, it produces something way better. And there's fruit that comes out of that, a new wine. And that's what I think God wants for us more than anything. You see, a good portion of the world's commerce, by the way, at least in the Western world, is geared towards helping people look better, helping people feel better. And it acts as if, like, if we buy the right things and all that, then we're going to be accepted, because somebody's convinced us along the way that something's wrong with our true identity and who we are. So that can confuse us. And we ask the question, what do we do with our identity? You know, because if we don't know who we are in Christ Jesus, then we can start to make some big mistakes. We can walk in error. If you don't know who you are in Christ Jesus, you'll go out there and make decisions based on what you think, what you feel, what you know. And it can lead to some devastating things. True story, it was years ago, but a CNN reporter was in California and he was trying to cover some fires that were going on. And he called ahead to an airport and said, I want a twin engine plane ready to go on the runway so I can get up there and take some footage. And they said, no problem, we'll have a twin engine plane waiting for you. He rolled up into the airport, the tarmac, wherever it was. And the first twin engine plane he saw, he ran into, got in the plane, shut the door, told the pilot, let's go. Pilot said, okay, took off, and there they went, off into the air. And he said, fly me over the valleys so that I can see what's going on and get some shots of the fires that are down below. Why? Asked the pilot. Well, because I'm the cameraman from CNN. It's what I do. There was a long pause. The pilot, strangely silent, said, So you're not my flight instructor? He was so wrapped up in what he did, he didn't take time to count the cost, the big picture. And the same thing can happen to us if we get caught up in just our identity is what we do. Our identity is just what I have. It can lead to some fatal outcomes, so we must be careful. When it comes to spiritual growth, we've got to be careful, not only in knowing who we are, but also in knowing who we belong to. We must constantly remind ourselves that our new identity is in whose we are, not just in what we do or what we have. Now, what we have and what we do, it's important, but not as important as making sure you know that your identity is found in Christ. Because what will happen is if you ever get an error on that, here's what will happen. In the outline, that little bullet, write this down. False identities will lead to false growth. If you ever chase after what the world wants, it's just going to lead you to false growth. You're going to think you're doing well because you got some money in the bank, but you're completely far away from maybe the heart of God. False identities lead to false growth. So what is it that we must focus on if we're when it comes to our identity and how that relates to our spiritual growth? Number one, write this down. Know this, our identity begins at the cross. Our identity begins at the cross. Last week we talked about the moment that you place your faith in Christ. You are given a brand spanking new nature. God plants within you his new nature deep within your being. The old nature is put to death. Behold, a new nature has been given to us. And this truth is expressed very well in Galatians. Now I want to read this to you. And I'm going to start at verse 14. And we'll get through verse 21. And one of those verses will be very familiar. We'll come back to it. But in verse 14 it says, "When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even when we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of law. For by the works of law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Well, certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God." Verse 20 is usually very familiar. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Now, here's where we see that it's so clear when Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ and yet I live." And he lives because he's learned what it means to identify with Christ instead of the world. The Apostle Paul wrote this, by the way, to the church at Galatia to let them know that his death, Christ's death, brought about the death of the sin nature to all of those who are identified with Christ. Now, that's why it can be a struggle. If you're not identified with Christ, you're still having those same struggles. You still have that old nature. But when you become identified with Christ, there's something new that he does. He transforms your life, and there's a platform that he can now build on. The word of God has been given to you and to me to let us know that Christ's death brought about the death of sin nature for all of us who are identified with Christ. So identity is a big deal. Identity is important. Identifying with Christ. Our old self, when surrendered to God, by the way, is dead and gone, crucified with Christ on the cross. And because that's true, we had better be looking for our identity from him. You can't let the world tell you who you are. You know, I for too long when I was younger, let the world tell me who I was. I let my friends determine what I would become. I let circumstances, I even let girls tell, you know, determine who I would become and if I would be successful or accepted or loved or lovable or not, you know. And it wasn't until I had that radical change, that new nature of Jesus Christ in my life, that I made that my center focus. And because of that, growth started to take place. It always starts there. We must let him transform our life through the identification of Jesus Christ in our life. So that spiritual death means sin no longer is the core definition of who you are. Our problem with sin is now just a problem with the flesh. We still have this hunk of flesh that we have to live with. It knows it's not going to heaven. It knows it's going back to the ground. But we have within sight of us the very Spirit of God. So the problem is that we'll still wrestle with flesh and blood. But if I remember right, the Word of God had something to say about that. You know, we may wrestle with flesh and blood, but God has given us all we need. That when we face those difficult times, he's given us his Holy Spirit. You know, too many believers aren't growing. And the reason is because they're still hanging out in the cemetery with the corpse of their old self, if you know what I mean. We haven't changed our thinking. We haven't identified. We've asked Jesus into our heart. We love him. He's given us his new nature. But we've not yet taken that step of faith that says, you are identified with Christ Jesus, and he gives you everything that you need. They don't know that their old life is gone, that old self is dead. It says in Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. It's been put off. Paul says that we need to know that we've been crucified with Christ, but if we're honest, many times as we walk out this Christian life, we would have to say, at times we struggled with that, or we didn't understand what that means, the implications of identifying with Christ. But it starts at the cross. It's a union with Christ at the cross. And if we don't understand it, then we'll struggle. Let me put it to you this way. Let me give you an illustration. When you've gone to a wedding or you got married yourself, you have either seen or maybe you did this. Not everybody does it anymore. But they would do the unity candle. You'd have two individual candles, and then you have one big one in the center, right? And so the two on the edge represents what? Well, it represents the man and the woman. And it represents their individual lives. And the reason they light the unity candle is because it's symbolic that we're going to take our old selves and we're going to unify them into a oneness. And they light that candle. And what I love about weddings is when I do them, I have no doubt they love one another, or, you know, if I know they love Jesus, that's great. But whatever I'm saying, they don't really care. You know what I mean? You know, we've gathered today to join together this man, this woman, and they're just looking at each other all Google-eyed, you know, and they're hearing me, but they're just, you know, it's just, it is what it is. And I say the old thing about the two becoming one, and they're going to do this symbolically by lighting the unity candle. And they're like, yeah, whatever. And they take the candle, they light that unity candle. They blow that one out. They blow that one out. But what I find interesting is weeks, maybe months later, those candles have a way of reigniting because that old nature is so used to doing whatever that old nature did. It's not that they don't want the union or the unity within their marriage. They just want it on their own terms, right? See, when you and I identify with Christ, we're doing the same thing. We're bringing our oneness into his presence and coming into that sense of unity. And it's on the cross tree of Calvary. Your identity, my identity, is found first and foremost at the cross. And it's when we come together and let there be this unification that takes place. Now, any married person who has not died to his or her singleness cannot fully enjoy what the marriage union will bring, because you still are bringing your old nature into that. Now, even though Jesus' death on the cross was physical, the death that you and I experience when he says, I have been crucified with Christ, ours is spiritual. You don't have to go nail yourself to a cross because Jesus did that for you. He did that for me. So when he says you have been crucified with Christ, he's saying spiritually now you're dying to the old self and identifying with me, which will cause you to rise up. So we read it last week. 2 Corinthians 5:17 talked about the whole, the old has passed away. Behold, all things become new because of what Jesus did on the cross. Romans 6:11 gives us a little insight as well. Is it up on the screen? Let's read Romans 6:11 together. You ready? Go. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I like the word consider. Circle that word and think about that this week, because it's not just saying, consider it. Consider, if you were to kind of define or look behind the meaning of that word, it's an accounting term. And to consider means to add up the figures and arrive at an answer. So when he says in Romans, you must also add up the figures and arrive at the answer of dying to sin, because that's when you truly experience life in Christ. And that happens at the cross. You know, baptism, I love that. I feel sad that we can't do baptism right now. I'm hoping that this year we'll figure out, you know, as we get back to that. So as we work through that, we'll figure it out. But we haven't been able to do it. And baptism, first of all, baptism is not salvation, right? You know that, right? Baptism is one of the next steps after salvation. You become saved, and then it says be baptized. And baptism, what happens is this. It's a public picture of what Jesus did for you and me. When we go under the water of baptism, we are picturing our identification with Christ. We're saying, I'm going under the water, I'm burying the old nature, the old man, and when I come up out of that water, there is it's just symbolic of the new nature that's rising up within me. And we are declaring that our identification is in Christ and in his resurrection. Because without the resurrection, that means nothing. Without the resurrection, that's just a bathtub, okay? But because of the resurrection and because of the cross, we can now identify. Baptism is just a public declaration of our identification with Jesus. It's part of the process. And if you define who you are just by the things you do, it's a problem, because you're starting with the problem. If you define who you are by what you do, you're starting with the problem instead of getting the perspective that you and I are blood-bought Christians, totally purchased by Jesus Christ, and we are absolutely forgiven children. We still have problems. We still make mistakes. Anybody here ever make mistakes still? You didn't say yes. You just made one, because we all make mistakes. We all have struggles, but we've got to know who we are in Christ Jesus. And then this is what happens. In the little bullet in your outline, write down, when you identify with Jesus, he gives you a new mind and a new location. Those two things. When you simply say, now, remember, it starts with identification and salvation. But as a Christian, if we're talking about spiritual growth, we're saying, I want to grow more in my walk with you, Jesus. How do I do that? You start with identifying and realizing it happens at the cross, and you identify, and when you do that, he gives you a new mindset, and he gives you a new location. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, who has the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we, you and me, we have the mind of Christ. He's given that to us. This mind that we have been given includes our emotions. It includes our desires. It includes our attitudes and other components that make up our core being. Not only have we been given a new mind, but it says in his word that he gives us a new location when we identify with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 talks to us about his great mercy in that. Let's read that one together on the very bottom. You ready? Go. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He tells us right there that I will give you a new mind, and I will give you a new location. What do you mean new location? It says he will raise you up together in heavenly places. So yes, he's got a place for us in heaven, in eternity. But he says, I also got a place for you while you live here on earth. I want to give you my favor. I want to give you my blessings, but you don't get that. I don't get that unless I'm saying, Lord, I identify with you, and I want to see growth in my life. So it starts at the cross. Number two, write this down. We understand that our identification works in cooperation when Christ has become our life, when he becomes our life. Let me explain this. The three points I'm giving you are very, simple to understand, but when you say yes to Jesus, he has entered your heart. He's now in your life. Amen? Okay. But what about beyond that? Is that good enough? Do Do we just want to settle for that? Y'all just want to slide in safe to heaven? Or do you want to experience the richness and the fullness that he has for you while you're walking here on earth? Well, that happens through spiritual growth. And he says this, not only does Jesus enter your life, and behold, all things, those old goes, brand new comes. But he says, but spiritual growth, when it comes to identification, he says, I want to be a part of your life while you live here. It's not just that Christ is in us, but he's living through us, is what he wants to do. The tragedy is that a lot of Christians who are going to heaven are not growing here on earth because they're not allowing him to fully be at home in their hearts. Let me ask you a question. We've all probably done this. Have you ever had anybody just stop by your house and kind of surprise you for a visit? Does that ever happen, you know? Either way, maybe there's a planned visit. Here's the difference. When you know somebody's coming over to your house, what do? You clean your house, or at least the parts of it that you're going to show them, right? But when people just stop by and surprise you, and you're like, oh, hey, you know, it's good to see you. Come on in. And we'll say a phrase that we think we mean, but I don't think we really do. We bring them into the house and we say, make yourself at home. Do we really mean that? I don't think so. I don't think we really mean make yourself at home. And when people come on over, make yourself at home. What we mean is simply this. We mean, make yourself at home in the room that I've escorted you to. Okay? Don't leave this room. Don't go snooping around the house. Just enjoy the place which I've deposited you in. Enjoy. Make yourself at home. That's not really making yourself at home. There's a lot of boundaries that are there. There's a lot of, you know, conditions that are taking place. Listen, when it comes to growth, Jesus wants to live not just in you, but through you. That's where spiritual growth comes. Well, how come I'm not growing? I invited Jesus into my heart. Perfect. But growth comes as you walk with him, as you talk with him, as you make him feel comfortable in your home. And say, Jesus, have your way. As a matter of fact, there's a little bullet in your outline. Write this down. In order for Jesus Christ to make himself at home in your heart, means he needs to have the run of the house. He needs to have the run of the house. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know if I want everybody looking at every little nook and cranny in my home. You know, I know what my basement looks like. I'm comfortable with it. It's a work in progress. I'll show you my basement, but I won't tell my wife that I showed you my basement. Have I said it nicely? And you know, everyone's on a different level, aren't they? And that, but when you say make yourself at home, let's say I came over to your home today and you said, Pastor, make yourself at home. Beautiful. And I head for the basement. You'd be like, what are you doing? And I start looking behind the furnace, and I check your filter for you. And I walk back upstairs, and I'm like, what are you doing? I'll be right back. And then I go up to the attic, and I start looking around the attic. Or here's a better one. What about if I go into your bedroom, and I start pulling open drawers and looking through those things? You'd be like, get out of my house. You are violating my, you know, my comfort space here. Go, shoo. Now, take that picture and just think for a moment. We've said that if we want to grow spiritually and our identification is to be in Christ Jesus, when we say to Jesus, make yourself at home, do we really mean it? Because God, he'll come look in your drawers. That didn't sound right, but you know what I meant. We're on YouTube, aren't we? God will look in the attic. He'll look at the furnace filter. He'll look at the cracks in the foundation. But here's what he always does. He never just looks so he can go, ha, see, you're no better than them. What he does is he brings his tool belt with him. And he doesn't just say, here's how you fix it. He works on it with you. You see, that's what it means to grow spiritually. Lord, I want to identify with you. So I'm asking you to come in and live your life through me. An electric eel and an electrician, they're both involved with electricity, correct? Correct? We good? Okay. Here's the difference, though. The electrician simply works in the presence of electricity, while the eel experiences the electricity throughout its whole body all the time. The question is, are you the electrician or are you the eel? Now, I know you don't want to say, I'm an eel, but are you identifying with somebody who just likes to be in the presence of God from time to time? Are you kind of the person that says, I want him to consume me. I want him to have his way. I want to see growth in my life, and I'm understanding now that's only going to happen when I completely and totally identify with Jesus Christ. A lot of us, you know, could just say, Sunday church is good enough. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm glad you're here, and I want you to come back, and I want you to bring your neighbor with you next week, okay? But my point is simply this. What changes your heart is the presence of God, identifying with him. Jesus is, by the way, he's the only person that has ever lived the Christian life successfully in a perfect way. And the good news is that he offers to live his life in you and in me. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. There was no such thing as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is dead. They kill it. But he says, you know, be a living sacrifice. You see, anything less than getting into the presence of God is like putting your car in neutral and flooring the gas pedal, expecting to go somewhere. You won't move at all, but you'll make a lot of noise. You'll make a lot of noise, but you won't get anywhere. Trying to live the Christian life in your own strength. It's kind of like, now, I'm a Michael Jordan fan, okay? Have been since the 80s, and I felt like first service that when I was telling this story about Michael Jordan, I might have said Michael Jackson a couple times. If I didn't, great. But if I say it, just know I mean Michael Jordan, number 23, nothing but net. Boom, that guy, okay? Now, if I'm going to try to live my life as a Christian in my own strength, that would be like wishing I could do what Michael Jordan does on the basketball court. I can't, by the way. I know that blows you away, and you're like, never would have thought it, Pastor. But let's say Jordan wrote a book on how to do everything that he does. He wrote down on all the moves that, you know, and I buy a copy, and I read the book, I study the book, I memorize the book. I could give it a shot, but guess what? It's not going to work. It's not going to happen. But it would work if I had his hands, or if I had his height, or if I had his legs so I could jump, then maybe, just maybe. Now, let me say this, and I got to just set it up so it doesn't get weird, okay? Michael Jordan and nobody else can enter anybody's body, okay? That is an impossible thing. You can't do that. But let's just say for the sake of this illustration that Michael Jordan, he was able to enter my body, this 23-year-old white guy. Okay, maybe I'm 35, and maybe a little bit older. But let's say that he could enter my body. And because he could enter my body, then all of a sudden, I would be able to run and jump and fly and dunk and do all of the things that Michael Jordan did. Why? Because of the presence of Michael Jordan with inside of me. Now, the ability, wishing Michael Jordan or any other athlete could inhabit your body is fictitious. That doesn't happen. But allowing Jesus Christ to express his life through you is a reality. Jesus Christ can enter your life, and you can move in ways you never thought you could. You can accomplish things you never thought you could accomplish. You can grow in areas you never thought you'd see growth. I'm a living testimony to that. I never thought God could use me, clean me, and you know, and allow there to be growth, but he did. And he can do the same for you, but we have to remind ourselves that it starts with an understanding of that Christ wants to become part of our life. That's his desire. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, when you received Christ, you got the whole package. You have the ability, if you will just allow him to move in, you identify with him, and he will move in a way that when people look at you, they see him, because it starts to transform your life. I've said this before, but I just like it. Give me the fingers of Mozart, and there's not a musical piece that I cannot play. Give me the mind of Einstein, and there will be no mathematical formula that I cannot solve. Give me the arms of Barry Bonds, and there's not a home run that I cannot hit. Give me the life of Jesus Christ, and there's not a victory that I cannot achieve. See, we all have the victory. It's been given to us. Well, where do I find it? In your identification with him as your Savior. Not just, this is included too, not just in who I'm saved. Don't ask me why I just did that, but I'm saved. I made it into heaven. It's about identifying in your walk with Christ, where he can walk with you and talk with you. Number three, and lastly, is this, that we need to know about our identity. Christ, his desire is to live not only in life, but he wants to live through you. He wants to accomplish his will through you. Christ is living through you. That's what you write down there. Galatians chapter 2:20, we read it earlier. I've been crucified with Christ, and yet I live. It's the last part of that verse that I want to focus on. He says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith. Faith is a key component, a major ingredient in our spiritual growth. And as I said, we're doing a series on spiritual growth, and this is going to last a number of weeks. And that's going to be one of the components down the road. But for right now, we have to just understand that the Christian life is not just let go and let God. Whatever will be, will be. This is not a passive relationship in which we sit back and cruise along with Jesus Christ and let him do all the work. There's cars out now. I was noticing we had to kind of shop around in that. There's cars right now that you can drive down the road, hit a button, let go of the wheel, and it'll drive for you, right? I'm not comfortable with that. I'm probably not going to let that happen. They've got cars out now that, for those of you, how many of you here are good parallel parkers? You say, I like it. No problem. How many of you are like, I could do without it? Yeah? Don't want it. Well, they made a button for you, right? You push the button, let go of the wheel, and that thing just parallel parks the car for you automatically. That's nice when it's your car. But it's not when we're talking about a relationship with Christ. When we're talking about spiritual growth. And sometimes I think, and this is just me thinking, that people think, well, if I give my heart to Jesus, then he's got to do all the work. No, no, no. He does the heavy lifting, but he still requires us to work with him in this. He will be with you every step of the way, but we've got to work in conjunction with that. He'll be with you when you're speaking to somebody of Christ. His presence will be working through you. When you knock on your neighbor's door and say, hey, you want to join me for church? You know, you may be nervous, but he will be working through you. When it says, maybe the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, pray for somebody, the Holy Spirit will be with you, and he will work through you. But you have to work in cooperation with that. Sometimes people think, I'd like to read my Bible more. So I'm going to wait for God to give me more of a real desire to read the Word of God. If you wait for a desire to read the Word of God, you're probably not going to be reading the Word of God as much as you can, could, or should. How about you start reading the Word of God and watch how God will stir that passion and desire within your heart? You see, chances are your desire will increase when you put down the TV remote and pick up the Bible. He is not going to cause the Bible to float up in the air, levitate over into your lap, and then you go, huh, maybe I should read. It's not going to happen that way. Well, what's my point? That little bullet in your outline, write this down. We must cooperate with Christ's work in us. That's my point. I'm not making fun or trying to be sarcastic about anything. My point is simply, we grow when we cooperate with what it is that Christ wants to do. Not trying to fake it till we make it. Not doing our own thing, hoping God blesses it. Some Christians get all wrapped up in legalism, which tells them their identity is tied up in what they can do or what they can't do. But Paul had to come to grips with the fact that it wasn't him trying to be his best to obey God, but it was Christ in him that gave him the power and the ability to overcome the sin that was present in the life that he lived. And so he does that for you and me. When we identify with Christ, it doesn't make us such a good Christian that sin can't hang around us. It just means there's a strength, a growth in us, that while we live in this sin world, he gives us what we need to experience victory. We have victory in life. You see, faith is not simply believing in God. That's part of it. But believing God when he says that we cannot live successfully apart from him, which is why he wants that relationship and wants us to so identify with him. We got to realize that the only way that Paul was going to make it without becoming some kind of a schizophrenic saint was for him to come to a place when he said, Jesus, I can't live this life by myself. I need you. I'm trusting that you will live through me. Then that makes it clear, Galatians 2:20. I'm now crucified with Christ. I can't do this apart from you, but with you, I can do all things. That's the greatness of identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ. And the part I love is the last part. He loved me and gave himself up for me. That's great love right there. He loved me and he gave himself up for, and fill in your name, he gave himself up for you. That's the language of a loving, intimate relationship that God has with us. Jesus wants you to trust him, not the way you trust your bank to take care of your money, not the way you trust your mechanic to take care of your car. He wants you and I living by faith, cultivating a relationship with the living Christ who wants to have his identity with you in such a great way. Let me close by just with this story. There was a guy who, one day, a farmer, he was walking around, and chicken farmer, had a few other things going on too, but came across one day as he's walking through the woods an eagle. The eagle was wounded, and it didn't know, it's a little baby eagle, didn't know what to do. So he picked it up, took it back to the farm, and decided, you know what, I'm just going to stick it with the chickens, so that way at least it has some company, and kind of see just what happens. And as days went by, weeks went by, months went by, the eagle just never, because of the environment was in, never knew that it was built to soar. It hung around all the chickens. Chickens walking around, pecking their head, eating the scrap off the ground. So the eagle started walking around, jiving his head around, picking the food off the ground. Chickens were flapping their wings but going nowhere. Eagle started flapping his wings a little bit but didn't go anywhere. Chickens were being all mouthy and noisy, making a bunch of noise. So he started being noisy and making a bunch. And all of a sudden one day this naturalist walked by. He was out hiking and that, and he saw the farm. He saw the eagle in the chicken coop and said to the farmer, What is that all about? And he said, oh, I found this eagle. I tried to take care of it, so now it just hangs out, and it thinks it's a chicken. It's lost its identity. Well, the naturalist was bothered by this. So he said, will you let me work with the eagle? So he took the eagle, and he said, come here. And he grabbed the eagle, put him on his arm, and he looked at him. He says, you are an eagle. You were built to soar and to fly high. Now fly. Eagle looked at the chickens. Eagle looked at the man. Looked back at the chickens and thought, Hopped off his arm, went back with the chickens, started hanging out with the environment that he knew, the environment that he was comfortable with. He grabbed that eagle one more time and he decided, I'm going to go up on the top of the house. He got up on the housetop and held his arm out and said, you are an eagle. You were built to soar and to fly high. Now fly. And the eagle looked. Things had changed now, because now he's looking down at the chickens where he used to be at. He's on a roof, and he looks at the guy, but still not comfortable. He gets back down, and he goes and he hangs out with the chickens. He grabs them one last time, takes them up to the mountaintop, and he said, eagle, you've forgotten who you are. You have been designed with inside of you a heart of an eagle that soars. But you've been in an environment for so long that you've become what the environment wants you to be. I'm here today to tell you, you were designed to fly. Now fly. With that, he shook his arm, and eagle didn't have an option at that point. It started to fall. It spread its wings. And sure enough, the guy was right. I can fly. And he started to flap his wings, and he went to heights he had never been before. He'd nosedive and swoop down by them chickens and just do all these little barrel rolls and just had a great old time, because he discovered that the environment was not what was supposed to define him, but it was his creator. I'm just here to simply tell you today, church, I believe he wants us to grow in leaps and bounds this year. We have to make sure we identify with Christ. Salvation, yes, it starts there. But don't let that be the end. Let there be a comma. What's next now? Where do I need to soar and fly? Where do I need to have my faith increased? Where do I need to trust the Lord? And where do I need to stop listening to what the world has to say? Because the world is just going to tell you what you can't do. But God's going to tell you what you can do. The world's going to tell you, don't go there, don't do that. And the only reason the world will tell you that is because if you move, then they may have to as well. But if you'll trust the Lord, you may sometimes feel like he's brought you up and he says, fly. And you say, I don't know if I can do it. And he takes you up on the roof and he's like, fly. And I'm like, dude, we're like 60 feet up. You know, you sure about this? He'll take you to mountaintops. But the reason he takes you there is because he knows what you were created to do. He knows who you're created to be. And you may feel at times like maybe Jesus sometimes has just jerked his arm away, but he hasn't. What he's doing is igniting within you an understanding that you are created for more than what you simply see with these physical eyes. You are created to soar and fly in high places. Amen? Father, I thank you that you love us so much, that you speak to us truth and you do it in a way that it's love. And I'm asking today that for all of those that are under the sound of my voice, those that are here today, those that are watching online, Lord God, you know exactly where we are. Your Holy Spirit locates us like that. And Lord, in the areas where we've not been living up to the potential that we know we can, Lord, we're asking you to come. We know that you don't bring condemnation, but you will bring conviction, and you always do it. Because when you show up and we say, Jesus, make yourself at home, you come with the tool belt because you want to help us become healed from the inside out. I pray for each and every person here today that whatever it is the Holy Spirit has spoken, church, if the Holy Spirit has spoken something to you, it's because he loves you so much. It's because he says, I can trust you with that. It's because he wants you to have victory where you've not seen it. So Lord, I'm asking that for each and every person, wherever it is that you've spoken in our hearts and our lives, where you've just quickened something in our heart where we can grow, I ask that you would cover that by the blood of Jesus, that the enemy wouldn't pluck that away, but that, Lord, we would take that and we would allow it to be something that would take root deep within our lives and that it would come to fruition. Jesus, I'm asking that you've already given us the victory. What I'm asking for now is that as we identify with you, you will give us your eyes so we can see the fruit of the victory that you've given. And that we can walk in that. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen, church? Amen. My challenge to you today, church, is simply this. Sometime this week, just say, Lord, is there any area in my life that you would say I need to adjust? Is the environment, am I hanging around a bunch of chickens and I need to climb a mountain? Or maybe it's just something he's saying, make an adjustment here, a course correction, and you start to see growth.